Father in heaven, thank you for this Easter Sunday where we can celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and as a church, celebrate it with our community. And we ask your blessings on this whole day, Lord, as it's exciting and there's lots of stuff to do for the community afterwards and food to eat, and we ask you to bless it and to use it for your glory and our good. And now as we look into your word, help us as we try to understand the Holy Scriptures and the meaning of the resurrection. And so give us help as we've come today. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Do you remember the first time that you saw death? I remember it. In fact, every time that family members tell this story, I was just a little boy. I was 10 years old, and one of our pets died. And so every time my brothers would tell this story or my mom would tell this story, I'd get a little embarrassed because it was a cold morning in South Florida. And I was a latchkey kid, meaning I'd come home and I would be the first one home from elementary school and there would be no parents there. They'd be working. And so I remember that morning I came home and the first thing I did is I went to our bird cage where our pet cockatiel Pierre was, and we'd cover the cage with a sheet. And I opened the cage, or I took the sheet off the cage, and there was Pierre laying lifeless on the bottom of the cage. And I remember I wasn't tough at all. I cried my eyes out. I was 10 years old, and I called my mommy, and it just broke my heart. I remember it was January 28th, 1986. I remember the date not because it had that much of an impact on my life, but because it was the same morning that the Space Shuttle Challenger exploded. But it was a memorable moment to see something lose its life. You know, it doesn't matter who you are, where you're from, what part of the country, what language you speak. Death is difficult. Loved ones eventually die. And the more and more we think about it, the longer we live, the more we begin to consider the day that is approaching where we will have to face that scary moment that nobody wants to even think about, and that is death. So, no matter what we do, we can't avoid it. Death is the greatest enemy that we all have. The Bible records that one time Jesus, the Son of God, was at a funeral where he too had to face death. And answering a question in the Gospel of John, Jesus made this statement: "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." And then he asks this question: "Do you believe this? Do you believe this?" If I had one question to ask you today, in fact, if I had one question to ask you before you die, the question would be, do you believe this? Whoever believes in Jesus, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in this Jesus, shall never die. Do you believe this? Today is Easter. It is the day set apart for us to celebrate this one powerful fact, and that is that Christ has risen from the dead. Christ is risen. Only one person in all of history who can be taken seriously has ever made that claim, that they faced death, experienced it, and then rose from the dead. Matthew is one of Jesus' disciples, and here we looked at it just a moment ago. He gave us an account. The question is, will you believe it? Many have doubted. Even Jesus' own disciples, his own followers doubted. Even Jesus' own brothers doubted. Did he really rise from the dead? And so the question is this: how can we be sure? Well, the answer is there's evidence. There's evidence. There's historical evidence. In fact, if you've heard about this movie that just came out called Risen, it's a Hollywood account of parts of what happened in the Bible that weren't necessarily recorded. It's kind of an interesting portrayal of what might have happened based on the historical facts after Jesus rose from the dead. And what it portrays is a truthful reality that we get from the Bible, and that is this. There was actually like a CIS investigation, according to their times, to discover, is this truth that these disciples are saying, did this really happen? And so what we're going to notice here, I'm going to point out three things from Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10, that we need to pay attention to. And one is this, the angel of the Lord appeared. The second is that the tomb that the body of Jesus was laid in was empty. And three, his glorious body was witnessed by hundreds within 40 days. So the first thing that we read in Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 6, those first six verses, is that the Lord's angel appeared to the witnesses. It was the day after the Sabbath, the scripture says, meaning it was Sunday, the first day of the week. It's the reason Easter is always celebrated on a Sunday. It's also the reason that Christians since that day have gathered together regularly to worship on Sunday to celebrate the one life-changing fact, the reality that Jesus has indeed defeated death, our great enemy. And so we read in verse 1 that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. In verse 2 it says, behold, an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. What's interesting is that these guards that were there that witnessed this, they were sent there because their job was to scare away anybody who might come among these right now scared to death, frightened disciples who wouldn't even go to Jesus' crucifixion because they were scared and now are hiding. There was a fear that they would come out and steal Jesus' dead body and start a rumor. Because they acknowledged, the authorities, that Jesus had been saying all along that he was going to rise again on the third day. And so there were these guard dogs, these guards there to make sure to scare people away from coming to steal Jesus' body. And in fact, what happens is they are frightened. Because in verse 4 it says, for fear of him, meaning the angel of the Lord, the guards trembled and became like dead men. And so the appearance of the Lord's angel turned these guard dogs into possums, and they started playing dead. Verse 5, but the angel said to the woman, do not be afraid, because it's a frightful thing to stand before the Lord's angel. It's all the more frightful to stand before the presence of the living God. He says, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. For he is risen as he said. And so those facts are incredible that are mentioned here because the one thing that's mentioned is that the angel acknowledges, which by the way was not a debate in those days, that Jesus was crucified. You realize there's no controversy, there's no argument. Historically, nobody is debating that Jesus, a man named Jesus who claimed to be God, was brutally crucified on a cross. There's no debate there. The angel says that, and this Jesus has risen. There's the debate. Jesus, the Son of God, indeed died as a punishment for the sins of people who would follow him, and they would be forgiven. That's the great news for all sinners. If you turn from your sins and you confess them to God, he can forgive you of your sins when you put your faith in Jesus. But that is not good news if this Jesus who died for you is still dead. And so, this leads us to the second evidence. Not only did the angel appear, but in verse 6 through 8, we see that the tomb was empty. The angel says, come and see the place where he lay. So they actually have to go into the tomb and see where they had laid the body of the Lord Jesus who just 3 days earlier was crucified. And in verse 7 it says, then go quickly and tell the disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. And then in verse 8 it says that they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. And they ran to tell the disciples. There will always be skeptics. There were skeptics even before the resurrection. So if you flip back in your Bibles to the chapter before this, in Matthew chapter 27, if you see there in verse 57, after Pilate gave Jesus' certified dead body, they checked him, he was dead, they gave him to Joseph of Arimathea, who was one of his disciples, so that he could wrap his body and prepare it for burial. After he had done this, and they had laid Jesus' body in the tomb, the stone was rolled in front of the tomb, and these women witnessed it. And we read around verse 23 that the next day, so this is Saturday, this is the Sabbath day for the Jews, the Jewish leaders went back to Pilate, and they said, "We remember how that imposter Jesus said after 3 days he will rise." That's verse 63. What we notice is that even the enemies of Jesus acknowledged that he had died. And they acknowledged that he had predicted, he had prophesied that he would rise again. And so these leaders ask Pilate in verse 64 to order the tomb to be secured until the third day. And then the high priest made this claim, "Lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead, and the last fraud," because they didn't believe Jesus is who he said he was, "will be greater than the first." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting the guard. What's important for us to understand is this. God used the skepticism of the men and women, the leaders of that day, to highlight and emphasize the need and reality of the fact, the evidence Jesus had risen. So what happens is they take these guards. They take men who are, you know, like the equivalent of security guards or policemen or bouncers at a bar. I mean, men who really could scare people away. And they put them in front of the tomb because this is important. They don't want the rumor to get out that Jesus, who they don't think can rise from the dead, they don't want people to think that he can. And so what happens is they go back to the tomb. Now, in order to seal the tomb, they want to make sure, right, that he's still in there. It only makes sense that they made sure Jesus was still, less than 24 hours until Sunday morning, he was still there, still dead, still wrapped, still never moved. And they seal the tomb, and then they prepare for Sunday. And it says, on Sunday morning, when those ladies got to the tomb, the guards were playing dead, and the angel of the Lord said to Mary, and Mary, verse 6, "He is not here, for he has risen. As he said, come and see the place where he lay." The tomb was indeed empty. So where was Jesus? This leads us to the third evidence that Matthew gives us. The third evidence is this, that the Lord's body appeared in glorious form. And we see that in verses 9 through 10, where Matthew records, look at verse 9. "And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings." Jesus met them. Jesus appeared before them alive, and he greeted the Marys. And not only did they see Jesus, and not only did they hear Jesus, but we're told that they touched Jesus. Notice the end of verse 9. "And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him." In verse 10, "Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now later, what we didn't read was in verse 13 of this chapter, the authorities pay the guards who were playing possum, laying dead, they pay the guards to fabricate a story saying that his disciples came by the night and stole him away while they were asleep because he didn't want the people to hear of this incredible fact and consider the evidence. And so in order to hide the evidence, they created a different story. But here's the problem. Those same disciples risked their lives spreading the news that Jesus had in fact risen from the dead. They spread it all over the world. And so here's the strange thing that you find here, in that there's more evidence to be told, is these same disciples who won't go to the crucifixion, who go running and hiding. There was only one disciple that we know of that watched Jesus die. Now they're hiding, scared for their life, because Jesus, who stood up against the authorities and claimed the truth, Now, if they believed that Jesus is dead and didn't rise, where would they get their boldness from? And yet these disciples who were frightened, ordinary men, now become emboldened to preach a gospel that they would eventually not only risk their lives, but give their lives for. The 12 disciples end up dying for this truth. Something happened in the seeing of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus that changed their life. But not only the 12, and in Acts chapter 7, we read that a man named Stephen, preaching this to people, gets stoned with stones to death. And then in chapter 12, we read that the apostle James, the brother of the apostle John, is killed with a sword. Who dies for a story they know they made up when they weren't willing to die days earlier for a truth they actually believed? The thing is that you'll learn about liars is that they'll eventually change their story, but the apostles never did. Nowhere in Scripture do you ever read that the apostles ever changed their story. There are books out there, religious books. For instance, there's a book the Jehovah's Witnesses produced where you can go back and find changes since it's been published, edits. You can't find that with the Holy Scriptures. The apostles never changed their story. But the skeptics do. And so the skeptics go from don't believe this Jesus stuff to, oh wait, there is something to all this crazy stuff going on, but it's not the body of Jesus that they see. It's a ghost. They see a ghost. Well, for one, if that were true, that would be an incredible story. I don't know how many ghosts you've seen, but most people will claim they've never seen a ghost. But the reality is that's not even true. There's evidence to prove that. For example, in this text, Mary touched his body. Or later, Jesus actually says, put your finger in my hands to one of his disciples and to my side. And in another situation, on multiple accounts, he actually ate with them after he had risen from the dead. So you could imagine if he was just a ghost and he put some bread in his mouth, it would have fallen to the ground. The truth is, Jesus was not a ghost. He had risen. But I want you to pay close attention to the importance of the witnesses that we see here. The very first witnesses that Jesus chose are important. The fact that they were women is no incidental detail. In the first century, women weren't even allowed to give a credible witness in the court, in a Jewish court of law. Their word was not taken as equal and helpful. I mean, that shouldn't surprise us because even in our own country, it wasn't until about 100 years ago, women were allowed to vote. In that culture, women were treated even worse. And here, we have a skeptic, a critic in the second century named Celsus, and this is what he said. He mocked Christianity in this story, alleging that the resurrection witnesses, the Marys, were hysterical females deluded by sorcery. So here's the question. Who in their right mind would make up a story in the first century that relied on there being witnesses and they choose females in order to be the witnesses, the first witnesses to establish the historical fact? See, this is so important that we don't overlook for two reasons. Number one, this matters because Jesus radically affirmed the full dignity of women and their vital value as witnesses. Regardless of what the world thought, in the true story, how it happened, Jesus chose women to be a part of the witnessing of this truth. This is unheard of in many religions and in much of history, but Jesus is different. The second thing is this. This is a powerful defense of the historical accuracy of the resurrection. Peter said, the apostle in 2 Peter chapter 1, we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you these accounts that we've written in the Word. If these were cleverly devised myths, women would not have been chosen. And so it's a fact that the Lord's glorious body had been risen and people saw him. And he wasn't just a revived dead body. He wasn't like a zombie, which we're so infatuated today. It wasn't just a raised once dead body. The Bible says that it was the same body, but different, better. It was recognizable, but his body was transformed. And this is important to us as followers because the Apostle Paul would explain that this will also be true of our bodies. Those of us who follow Christ, who believe in the resurrection, have been changed by it, the Bible promises that we too, our bodies, will be raised from the dead with a similar, glorious, resurrected body. We won't have these old broken down bodies, these bodies that give us such trouble. We will have a glorious new body. And so the Apostle Paul said that Jesus will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. The reason that's important is because connected to the resurrection is a claim that comes at the end of Matthew 28. At the end of Matthew 28, Jesus says to his disciples, one of the last things he says it to his disciples in front of him, but he also means it to be said to us. He says, all authority has been given to me. All authority. And Paul is saying by that same authority, he is going to resurrect those who trust him and believe him so that their bodies will be made like his. The resurrection assures us of Jesus's future work on behalf of his people. So listen to these two verses, Romans chapter 6, verse 5. For if we have been united with him in his death, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection life. Or Romans 8, 11. Will be raised with Christ. He says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your earthly bodies through the spirit who dwells in you. And so Jesus said this one time before he ascended into heaven. In Luke chapter 20, verse 36, he said, for those of you who believe, he said, they cannot die anymore once they're resurrected. They're children of the resurrection. So the question is this, who will benefit from the resurrection? Who will have the eternal gift of life that is brought about by Christ rising from the dead? Well, remember the verse that I gave you, the answer in John chapter 11 that Jesus gave at a funeral when pondering death, the hope that he gives. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? So you can doubt the resurrection just like some will doubt historical facts, but it's a historical fact. There are people that will pick things out that are validated with far less history, far less evidence, but claim to be true today, and there'll be people that still won't believe those things. You can do that if you want to, but when you take into account the evidence that God has gone out of his way to give us in the scriptures and in history around it, and when you take into effect the simple message of good news that through Jesus Christ, even though you sin and I sin, even though we can't do what he requires of us, out of love for us, when we were sinners, Christ died. When we were not looking for help, he came, gave his life, so that by hearing those news, this simple message, we know that God is able to open the minds of the most stubborn, resistant skeptic and awaken faith where faith does not exist. God has raised Jesus from the dead, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says, so that your faith and hope may be in God. Do you believe this? Let me ask you a question. If this is true, if this is real, that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead and that all authority has been given to him on heaven and on earth and that he claims that he'll be with his disciples to the end of the age, if this is true, then nothing else matters in our life more than this. Nothing is more crucial. Nothing is more urgent than the need for us, if this is true, to believe and become followers of Jesus Christ. It's a big if. If this is true, and you may or may not believe it, but if this premise is true, would you agree that if it's true, then nothing would matter more than to hear this message and to believe it and follow Christ. I want to close with a word to those of you who believe it. Maybe who have come in here believing the resurrection, or maybe who may begin believing today. As a part of Matthew's resurrection account, as I mentioned, two claims happen at the end. One is, he says in verse 18, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And another is when he ends, after telling his disciples to go make disciples and spread this around the world to all nations, tongues, tribes, every language, he says, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, some people turn this promise into a theological dilemma. Some people react and respond to this by saying, if all authority over the world is given to Jesus, and if he is with me always, why is the world such a mess? Or if he has authority over death, why did my child die? Or why did my mother die? Or why did my wife die? But there's another way that you can respond to the promise. There's another way that God calls us to respond to the promises that Jesus gives in connection to the resurrection. If he is with you to the end of time, and he has authority over heaven and earth, then you can love, serve, sacrifice your life, and never lose. This is the practical application and effect of the resurrection. For those of us who believe, if you trust Jesus to be powerfully and personally with you, no matter what happens, you'll be able to live a life not just for your own private interests, but to sacrificially serve and bless others so that they might become followers of Jesus. If you don't believe this, then most likely you will not be changed from simply ignoring the needs of others and living for your own private comfort. Let me give you an example. 16 years ago in the World Magazine, it was reported that three children were killed in Bosnia when they had wandered off into a minefield. One of them, an 11-year-old girl, called for help for hours. Help! 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 Before she eventually died. Many heard her cries for help, but it was recorded that nobody did a thing about it. What would you have done? Could it be that this is why Jesus told us after his resurrection that all authority is given to him and that he, the authority of all the world, heaven and earth, is with us to the end of the age? Not so that people would create a theological problem and do battling with why he does what he does in the world and there's hardship, but so that those who follow him would lift up their hearts and say, Jesus, all authority is given to you, and you have authority over the minds, and you have authority over where I put my feet. And if you will, you can cause me to miss the mines and rescue this girl. But if you will, and I step on a mine, you have the authority to take me right to the presence of our Father in heaven with a glorious new body. And so they could say with the rest of those people that you've called me to love this girl the way you've called me to love, that you've loved me unconditionally, sacrificially, so that you might use me to help people in need. That's the kind of love that makes disciples. That's why Jesus came. That's why he was crucified. And that's why we celebrate today the risen Savior, Jesus. Because he has promised to be with us. He has promised to create a people whose sins are forgiven, whose hearts are cleansed, who have full love for God, and they're emboldened to live sacrificially and spend the rest of their life risking their lives for others. Is that not what your heart says you want? Is that not what your heart says, yes, this is true, that's why it matters, and this is how I want to live? Would you believe in Christ and follow him? He could change the world through those who are empowered by the resurrection. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the resurrection. Now we ask, in light of this reality, that you would grant us to live in the power of the resurrection. Banish in our hearts all fear, all worry and anxiety, all discouragement. Give us a brokenness for the world and a boldness to declare this truth about Jesus. We ask you now to work in the hearts where faith is dead and give new life to people you have died for today. And be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.